chapter 4. We are in the midst of a study on the power of words. The power of words. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, that's where we're going to focus on. We're going to look at a very interesting word, and that is the word holy. When you hear the word holy, all kinds of ideas pop up in your head. And so we make sure today, at least I try to make sure, that when you hear that word, you understand it in the biblical context. Because the power of words is not just about learning and using words. Anyone can learn and use words a certain way, because that's the way we communicate every day with words. But it's rather to look for the power specifically that is being used in the body of Christ. The word holy is not a word which you use every day when you go with your pagan friends for lunch. That's probably not a part of your vocabulary. Your vocabulary is primarily among the Christians when you talk about holy. So at the beginning of this series, I put all kinds of different words up on the screen. And just as a reminder, let's put a few of them up. So these are not all of them we're going to look at, probably, but we're going to look at them. You see them straight all over the place. Holiness is the one we're going to look at today. Righteousness is another one. Righteousness does not mean, by the way, right living. You can be living right. There are a lot of religious people who live right and have no righteousness at all. So worship, what does it mean to worship the Lord? What is salvation? We looked at atonement already. We covered that. Covenant. Faith is another big one. Grace we covered pretty much in the book of Galatians as we went to this book. And then obviously truth, we looked at that in the second sermon. How many of you know we can actually believe lies about the truth? Are we going to have to get rid of that stuff in order to think clearly? I quote to you, before we go into the Bible, a diplomat and philosopher, Dag Hammarskjöld, who's Swedish. Somebody said, he must be one of your countrymen. I said, no, we are Swiss, but he's a Swede. That doesn't mean he's a bad boy just because he's 600 miles north of Switzerland. But here is what he said about the word and how we have to be careful how we use the words. I quote him. Respect for the word is the first commandment in the discipline by which a man can be educated to maturity. Think that for a second. Intellectual, emotional, and moral. Respect for the word, to employ it with scrupulous care and an incorruptible, heartfelt love of the truth, is essential if there is to be any growth in a society or in the human race. To misuse the word, any word, to misuse it, is to show contempt for man. It undermines the bridges and the poisons the wells. It causes man to regress down the long path of his evolution, which is a double whammy, that's why he says it. Evolution is actually we're making progress, and you can see what he's using there. Instead of making progress in our maturity, be it in our family, individually, as well as in our society, we regress. That means we're going backwards. And the root cause is the misunderstanding of words. How powerful are words? They're extremely powerful. And this is why we are going to look at them. Now let's look what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the new life you and I have when we come to Jesus. And he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentiles is simply those people who have not yet embraced the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. I want to circle that word in your Bible, holiness. So if we would look at the quote which we just listened before or read, we can see that respect for the word is a discipline we need in order to mature, correct? Paul is picking up the same theme in Ephesians. He said, when you came to Christ, you're going to have to discipline yourselves how you talk, because the way you talk is going to be the way you act and vice versa. It goes hand in hand. And he said, you need to understand that the hardness of heart is going to come out when you speak. You're going to find out. He said, I want you to understand that you have to practice the right thing, because when we were not in Christ, in verse 19, he says, we practice all the other things which we should not be involved in any longer. So let's look at the Bible dictionary, and then we get into this. This is all preparatory steps, so you get a handle where we're going with this. This is what the Bible dictionary says. There are many Bible dictionaries you can take. This is Easton's, and it says this about holiness. Holiness, in the highest sense, belongs to God, and to Christians as consecrated to God's service, and insofar as they are conformed in all things to the will of God. Personal holiness is a work of gradual development. It is carried on under many hindrances, hence the frequent admonitions to watchfulness, prayer, and perseverance. How many of you would have to say, great definition? I think we're missing a little tiny bit more depth than what is in that Bible dictionary. Because this Bible dictionary is defining holiness based upon our actions. We are going to do. How are we going to work it out? If you're going to do the will of God, if you're not doing the will of God, you're not that holy. But I showed to you in your title, which you have been given in the outline, you are holy. How many of you have read that? So that has to have a little bit of deeper meaning. God says, I want you to be holy as I am holy, or be holy as I am holy. If our works or doing God's will at all time is going to define how holy we are, how many would have to say, falling way short, way short. So God is telling us to be holy as he is holy, so he's asking us to be something which you and I would say in the Christian circles is impossible to accomplish. And how many of you know the Heavenly Father will never ask us to be something which we cannot attain? So there's got to be a deeper meaning there, and there is. Actually, the Hebrew word which is translated holy is kadosh, okay? Or like the Hebrew writer would, the Hebrew pronunciation would be kadosh. But obviously you already complained to me that these don't work too well in your language Wednesday night, so you say kadosh is fine. The question obviously is, what is this Hebrew word really meaning? What is the meaning, the depth of it? Well, it literally means to be set apart for a very special purpose. It has actually absolutely nothing to do with you, my performance. So the saying goes something like this. If I see a person who is absolutely, I mean, they are pious, they are morally, I mean, they are right on the top of the scale, and we say, there is a holy person. When you say that, you mischaracterize the word holy, the biblical word holy. How many have ever met people? They are extremely dedicated to their faith. They are extremely willfully submitting to their God. But if it's not Jesus, it doesn't make them holy, what you consider to be holy. You would say, no, these are unholy people, and we are the holy one. No, they are actually also holy in the real sense, because they have separated themselves under a very specific purpose, to serve their God, whoever the God is. We're going to learn that from the Bible, not from my words only. And I try to challenge you maybe to look at these things in a biblical term, because there is so much excitement in it when we understand it. So, kadosh literally means unique and to be set apart. You say, Pastor, you cannot prove from the Bible that that word or the similar word or the root has anything or nothing to do with my moral lifestyle. I want to see. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Old Testament. Kadoshes everywhere. Deuteronomy 23, verse 17. I put it up for you. Here is God speaking to the Israelites, and he says, none of the daughters of Israel shall be, there is the feminine article from the same word, Kadesha, which stands for cult prostitute. None of my daughters should become a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a Kadesh, that's the feminine Kadosh, cult prostitute. None of our sons and daughters should ever be put aside or given that they would be involved in worshiping demonic spirits by going into cultic temples, and it's always involved sexual promiscuity. And he said, these are people, they are Kadosh. Hold off a second. They're not holy. See, we have a limitation in the English language. Everything we read in the Bible, Kadosh or Kadesh, is translated holy. We got one word. But it means none of my daughters or my sons should ever be separated or be dedicated unto that kind of worship. Period. You say, well, that's okay, that's fine. I got the point. So why do we need to know that? Now you understand the context where the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Corinth. On the mount of, that overlooks the city of Corinth is a temple, the temple of Diana or Artemis, where they had those cult prostitutes. And that's where the man went. By the way, without giving you all the details, because we got young people here, I can tell you, the man in the house in Corinth, they were encouraged by the family to go up there because that meant blessings, and they claimed to have healing powers. There were snakes littering on the ground when you came in. They had what we would call today maybe hot bad jacuzzis where you could get healings, and then you had these promiscuous activities going on in the temple. And that's where people came from when the Apostle Paul shows up and preaches the gospel. They grew up in that environment believing that when they go to that temple up there and getting engaged in those kind of activities, the gods give them healings. Paul said, you don't need to have that kind of garbage going on. I tell you who the real healer is. It is God Almighty, and he came in form of Jesus Christ to this earth, and he healed the people, and that's the God who gives you what you need. And people started struggling. Well, but I thought up there is where the holy things are taking place. And Paul said, no, that's not where it's at. It's in the presence of the living God. This is why when the apostles came into those cities, there were miracles taking place left and right when they prayed for the people. So people could see that the God, the real God, which they just embraced, has the real healing power. So these people had to change, because for the Hebrew, everything was Kadosh. And they couldn't differentiate. That's why they call them priestesses, holy women, they call them. And we obviously in the Western culture, we shake our head and say, how can anyone think that? Well, you were thinking too that holy means doing a certain ritual or activity to please God. And then we all, the more we do that, the more holier we are. Ever heard people tell you when you become born again and you don't want to be involved in all this kind of stuff? Oh, now she or he is holier than thou. It's amazing how they all of a sudden remember King James, but they never read it. It's amazing. I always wonder, where are you coming from? That's just something you can use next time they mention that to you. Seems like they might have had a religious background. They might even went to Sunday school. And they might saw the King James plastered on the wall. And they may have decided that there is nothing for them to be had in that religious environment. And in most cases, I agree with them. And they walk away from the church, but boy, do they know how to quote it to you. Here's an important question. So if we understand kadosh, that it means to be separated for a very specific purpose, what's that specific purpose? What is it? Well, let's look at the Israelites first, because they were people, what the Bible calls kadosh. Why? Because they were set apart from all the other nations. How many of you would say, if I read the Old Testament, I know the Israelites were not holy. Look how they acted. But God calls them, you are my people, you are kadosh. You are separated unto me, you will not serve any other god, you follow me. And whenever you read that word kadosh, in the Old Testament, that means you have been called out for a very specific purpose, and you only follow me. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the heading there of the Ten Commandments. Wednesday nights, we looked a little bit at them. And that's interesting. The first three commandments are dealing just with that, with kadosh. We can read it together. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, I am the one who did that, correct? And for those of you who went on Wednesday night here, you know, Lord means Yahweh, correct? Yahweh. God in the Bible is always Elohim, two entirely different names. Only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is Yahweh. No other entity, spiritual entity, can take that name. Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh is your God. So when you have discussions with other religious people who now immigrating to the United States, have an entirely different social background, entirely different religious background, and you're talking about generic God, you are in confusion land. Christians don't know. They don't know how to answer. Those people don't know. And you say, no. My God is Yahweh. You have to start the discussion on the right footing. And that means I have been taken by Yahweh and taken out of slavery. He set me free and he calls me kadosh. Holy. You are my holy person, separated unto me. But the first thing he did is taking you out of slavery. Fast forward. Every other Elohim, God, in the world, and there are millions of them, people worship, are not taking you out of slavery. They put you into slavery and keep you in slavery. Only one God takes you out of slavery. That's Yahweh. Entirely different God. So he said, I am the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other Elohim, gods before me. Does he indicate that there are other Elohims around? Yeah, otherwise he had a very bad day if he said that. In other words, he said, you are kadosh, you are my holy people. I've separated you. And one of the first rules you need to understand, if you want the blessings of God, is don't go back into slavery. Don't worship other Elohims. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 4. God took you out of slavery. Why do you go back and do all these things which enslaves you? Pretty simple, isn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Why? When you fashion something, you make your own God. That's right. You cannot fashion Elohims. They're spiritual beings. Neither can you fashion Yahweh. If you would, in your eyes, he would be a created being. You made him. And how many of you know, God is the creator. He doesn't need you to help him. He's not created, ever existing. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Because when we create our own little god or goddess, the ultimate purpose is that we would serve them. For the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Let's quickly go to the next one and look what the third one, what God says. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? How many of you, before you came to Jesus, you swore a lot? Come on, and some of you still use it. And then you go, oops, I should never have said that. You are for a half an hour among pagans who really have a filthy language, you know? And all they do is using words, I mean every second word. What's happening to you within a half an hour? Oops. Slips out of your mouth, you go, where did that one come from? By the way, this is not taking the name of the Lord in vain. The taking the Lord's name in vain is calling another Elohim Yahweh. Another Elohim can save you. Another Elohim is worth worshiping, what the Bible calls an English God. You will be amazed how easy that could happen. It's not a part of my sermon this morning, but definitely something we should look at it later on. He said, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and he said, I have made a Sabbath for you. A Sabbath. Oh, that big discussion about Sabbath. Huh? It's directly linked to what God has done. Why does God tell the Israelites? He's giving these Ten Commandments to the Israelites, correct? Why does he say, hey, I put 1 day aside for you. 7 days you got, and one of them you put aside and rest. Why? Where did they come from? Where did the Israelites come from? From Egypt? They were in slavery. How many days did they work in slavery? 7 days a week. All the fallen Elohims don't give you a break. God said, I take you out of slavery. I want you to take 1 day out of the week and rest. You need it. So Jesus comes along. He goes with his disciples, and they're hungry. And they pluck some grain, correct? And the religious leaders, who obviously misinterpreted the Sabbath, they get furious and say, how in the world can they do this? Obviously, they're not going to them. They go direct to Jesus and complaining. You cannot possibly be a prophet. Forget about the Son of God. Otherwise, you would have stopped them. And he said this famous saying, the Sabbath was made for whom? For men. Who needs rest? Okay. Do you know the United States of American people working more hours than any other industrial nation in the world per week? I grew up in an era where you guys only dream about it. 5 o'clock Saturday night, all the stores were closed. 5 p.m. Saturday night, you could get nothing. I mean, Swiss timing. If you were 10 seconds after 5, click, was nobody there. It was done. And then they don't open up until Monday morning. Everybody went home. We never were a day hungry. We missed nothing. And nobody could go anywhere. I mean, they could go, but there's nothing to be had. Why would you go? I wonder sometimes, are we better off today than my mom and dad were when we grew up? I don't think so. We become slaves again. Not because God wanted it that way, but because we decided it that way. Something to think about. Could it be, just saying, Could it be that we many times in our daily grind forget that there's a God who set us free from slavery? And we believe what the world is advertising and telling us more than what the Word of God tells you and me. Could that be? It's made for us. Remember when you were not with God? I understand. We should be slaves because we are under a different deity. But once we become born again believer, we should kind of change that. If you go to Exodus chapter 12, I show you quickly how that all came about. And then you tell me if that's not the way we should have it. It's always about the word holy, correct? Here. That's a Passover night, just before God delivered them. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on what? What does God do? That's Yahweh. And I will strike the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. These gods, these false gods, these Elohims are rebellious against God, are not letting you go without the fight. Was Pharaoh willing to let the Israelites go? No, that was an economic disaster. Are today's international corporations willing to let those slaves go just that easy? Remember, you and I are Kadosh. We are separated unto a greater purpose. As a matter of fact, if you read your Bible, you're going to find out. We are being trained by the Holy Spirit to rule and reign, the very ones who are putting us in slavery today. Read the book of Revelation. It's quite an eye-opener. Why does God take them out of Egypt? So that they can get out of slavery? No, no, no. Read Genesis chapter 12. First three verses, some of the most famous verses. God is speaking to Abraham 450 years before he takes him out of slavery. And he said, Abraham, I want you to know, you leave the country where you are and you need to go because I want you to be kadosh, separated. I take you out, I put you on a journey, and they're going to lead you into a land which you don't know yet. What's the purpose? So that you will be a blessing. That's the purpose. Abraham, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, and will curse, I will curse. And in you, a few of the special predestined families on earth shall be blessed. What does your Bible say? Thank you. All the families shall be blessed. That's the purpose why you and I are kadosh. That's the purpose why God takes us out of slavery, so that we can be a blessing to all the nations. Moses went up to God after they came out of Egypt. You know, he went back to the mountain, Mount of Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. And the Lord called him out, and this is what he said. You find in Exodus chapter 19. He said, you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my treasure possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. So it makes you very special, correct? And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and what? Kadosh. Kadosh. You shall be a nation that is unlike any other. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Did they believe it? Boy, they're not better than we are we? And we are not better than they. This is a tough one to believe. God says, Moses, I want you to go and tell them. And he tells me, obviously, go tell my people. What does the New Testament has to say about that? I know New Testament is not written in Hebrew. I do understand. So Kadosh, I can't take over, correct? So I have to go to a Greek word. Hagios is the Greek word. Okay? So it's used 235 times in the New Testament alone. And how many of you are ready for a grammar lesson quickly? Just about 2 minutes. Okay. Those of you who graduated sixth grade, it will be a little tough, but otherwise you make it. Hagios is an adjective. Okay? And what is an adjective? Yeah, it describes something. It describes a noun. A noun. A noun is something like a person or a place. But without the adjective, you cannot describe it. And therefore, the adjective starts describing a characteristic of that person or that place. Case in point. Moses met Yahweh in a fiery bush. It's just a bush. And Moses eventually was curious why that thing doesn't burn to the ground. He goes closer, and God says, Moses, Moses, okay, got it. Take your sandals off because you're standing on Kadosh. So was that ground morally pure? No, it has nothing to do with morality. Because God's presence was there, and Moses is being called into God's presence and Moses, I'm going to separate you right now. And you're standing in my presence. And my presence is totally otherworldly. And I'm going to separate you for a very specific task. And remember that discussion Moses argues? He hasn't gotten the word Kadosh yet at the beginning. He got it later. I am separating you, and you are a very special treasure in my hands, your Kadosh. Now, some of the biblical linguistic scholars, they get crazy when they read in the New Testament the word and to all the saints. Because they understand that Hagios is translated saint in our language. And I know the translators, they want to help us to understand. But it literally means holy. Holy. And the reason why they're so upset about it is because they say, when we're talking about saint, we can talk about all kinds of different things because we come out of a religious environment for 1,600 years where a saint was appointed by a worldwide church. Once they went through different process, and we call them saints. We in the Western culture, we still got that in our ingrained mind. But the Bible calls Hagios those who have been separated unto a very specific purpose, and you are holy. I know you don't act like it, but that doesn't matter. When you are separated unto God, you're not perfect. But you are considered in God's sight very special. Now you understand why the Bible says, and the Sabbath day you shall keep holy. How many of you know the Sabbath day is not morally pure? And the Sabbath day doesn't get better by learning to obey God more. It's just a day. But God calls it holy. I have taken that day and separated that day from all the other 6 days for a very specific purpose, for you to rest. And that's why I call it holy. When you go to Jerusalem, where the temple used to stand, it's called the Holy Mountain in the Bible. It's called Holy Jerusalem. Remember? Because God separated that piece of property specifically for his people and will preserve it so when Jesus comes back, where will he set up headquarters? God separated that place for that specific moment. And there's nothing we can do about it. There's nobody in the world who can do anything about it. They can split it, slice it, and dice it however they want. When Jesus comes back, he takes it all. And he's not going to go to UN headquarters and ask for permission. As a matter of fact, by the time he comes back, there is no UN headquarters. Because that's not Hagios. That's not a special place in God's eyes. Do you know in the Bible, your faith is called Hagios? Holy faith. Do you know women described in the New Testament, men are called Hagios? That's when they translate many times saints. Sometimes conversations and certain actions we take are called Hagios because it separates the things from the world into very specific areas. Separated onto very specific things. A city and a place is called sometimes a Hagios. This church facility here could be Hagios because it's dedicated to a very specific purpose where we come together and worship the Lord, correct? But that doesn't mean that you're going to have to worship that thing. God himself is called in the New Testament Hagios. The Spirit of the living God is called Holy Spirit. There's the word Hagios right in there. This is called the Holy Word, Hagios. This is separated from any other book ever written. That's what that means. So, too bad we only have one English word, holy. It's pretty poor, isn't it? Doesn't do much justice. So the fundamental core of the meaning, that put it up for you, the word Hagios is you be different, unlike any other. You are different, unlike any other. That book is unlike any other. You know what? You and I, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, are unlike any other. You get that? There is nobody like you. Individually and corporately. The world will have to experience that one day when the chief shepherd will appear and he will separate the sheep from the goat. That's just a saying among the Jewish people to understand that goats do not look like sheep and don't act like sheep. And God will look at you and say, these are all mine. And I separate them because they are totally distinctive, different than anybody else. There is nobody like a born-again believer. But in the world today we're living in, we would like to pack them all into one bag. Anyone who is religious should be the same. It's not. And the Hindu gurus over there, they call holy men, they are right. They are extremely unique and separated unto things. But that's not what Jesus meant. They're right. So when the Bible says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, what does that mean? A royal priesthood, a holy nation? Do you know what royal means? Your royalty. You're going to rule and reign with the king. And you sit there like, big deal. I don't think you got it. Well, you know, there will be not that many people left when he comes back, you know. They all disappeared, you know. There are a few things which you need to know. Number one, no atomic bomb is going to blow this planet into no man's land. Jesus would have nowhere to come back to. He's not going to go to Mars. He's not going to go to Venus. He's going to come right to this earth. He's not going to end up in the United States of America. He's going to be in Jerusalem, the holy mountain set apart by him. There's a whole universe to be governed. And if the space exploration is telling us anything, there is no end in sight. We cannot even comprehend that. And Jesus said, and you are going to rule and reign with me. My entire creation. And I'm training you for this specific position. That's why he separated us from all the others. And anyone who comes to Jesus is being separated and considered holy. If you get nervous about that word holy, just say kadosh. And people will say, what's that? So it's one of those famous ramen soup or whatever. No, just tell them, I'm so glad you asked me. Or if you say, okay, we are all hagios. And they go, what? And you can explain. God separated me from all the other worldlings to train me for future kingship with him. That's what that word means. The question is, when does that start? When does that rulership start? I almost lost all of them. Okay. I have to give you that before I stop. When did Jesus say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me, therefore I send you? When did he say that? 2,000 years ago, didn't he? Did he say, hold off a second. It's true in the spiritual, but when I come back, you're going to see it. Oh, no. He said, therefore, because all authority and all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, therefore I send you to represent me, because I separate you specifically for that task, you can go and I back you up 100%. So how do we live today? Slaves? Or free to do what he called us to do? What do you think? Even if Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm going to go too deep into it because I really love that concept. He said, don't you know when Jesus rose from the dead, he put all principalities and powers to open shame? He's talking about all these Elohims. Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and all the Elohims, you and I are in slavery today. He said, God, through Jesus' resurrection, put them to open shame and took all their authority away from them. And I'm giving it over to you. And we go, poor little me. I know, what should I do? That's not how Christianity is supposed to be functioning. You say, Pastor, are you telling me we should take the world over? Oh, no. Why should we take something substandard over? But what we can do is make a difference wherever we go. We can let the light shine. We can be the ambassador. We can be the separated people. And we can bring the good news. And you know what? Just in case you've forgotten, you can lay hands on people and they still can get healed. Just you've forgotten, God is still speaking and doing his work among his people if you are willing to believe it and go out and do his work. You don't have to wait until he comes back. You are his representation today, and that's why you are called holy people, separated people. But I think Satan has gotten a pretty good hold on us. I talk about the Christian church. And put us into a box, wanting us to stay by default in slavery. And I think it's time that the church wakes up to the reality. We're dreaming about that we will be able to see things happening like in the book of Acts. You don't need to dream about it. You need to walk in Christ's likeness. I believe God is more eager to show the world why you are separated. What's the purpose? What are the blessings? Listen, if you and I go to the daily grind like all the other people who don't know Jesus, what's the difference? Can we be a blessing then? And yet Jesus said, I send you out. God said to Abraham, I make a covenant so that all the nations can be blessed through you. Jesus fulfilled every requirement and he sends us and said, go and be a blessing to the nation. And we say, oh, I'm too busy to do other things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Our challenge, all of us, is to trust God a little bit more what he says in his word, and to realize the power behind these words and the meaning behind these words, and then be used by him to be a blessing to others. That's my challenge to all of you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for the challenge. We're not always liking it, but we thank you anyway, because we do need it. May your Holy Spirit lead and guide us. May you open our eyes to the reality. Holy is not a church word. It's a word which you have given us to separate us, to use us for your glory and to make a difference in this world. And Lord, may all of us in here are not just taking in words or learning words, but getting to know you better through it all. We ask you to use us for your glory wherever we go, to make a difference and to learn to trust you, because you came to set the captives free. And we thank you for that. We give you all the praises and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen. Are you ready to thank the Lord for it?